So we're in John's Gospel this morning, chapter 6, verses 22 through 27. So we're continuing this study in John chapter 6. It's a fairly long chapter, some 71 verses, so we're breaking it in manageable chunks. Last week we saw that Jesus had fed the 5,000 on the eastern shore of Galilee, so we have a nice little picture of it right here. So this is the area where I got a lot of caffeine in me this morning, so if it's a little shaky, it's because of all the coffee. So this is where the feeding of the 5,000 took place. And this is Capernaum. This is Jesus' stomping grounds. This is where he went to the synagogue a lot of times. And we'll show you a picture of the synagogue in a minute. This is Tiberias right here. This figures into our passage today. Boats came from Tiberias here up to this area to try to find Jesus to where Jesus had fed the 5,000. But Jesus and his people, his disciples had went back up to Capernaum during the evening between the feeding of the 5,000 and the events that we're talking about today. But the setting of our story today, and it's a long passage in chapter 6, it occurs in the synagogue. So Doug, if you could show that picture real quick. So this right here is the synagogue as it is today. This is actually 4th century, and it was built over the top of the synagogue that Jesus preached at, that was actually funded by a centurion, a Roman centurion. But this is, if you go with me to Israel next year, you'll be able to see this right here in Capernaum. But that's the setting of our story today, and it's actually going to be the setting of our studies for the next several weeks. You can go ahead and close that down, Doug. Thank you. But our passage today picks up the narrative where the crowd had been searching for Jesus. This crowd has been following back and forth across the lake trying to find him, and they find him in the synagogue. And this passage today, it begins a longer narrative, like as I mentioned before, where Jesus makes powerful yet divisive claims about himself. And however divisive they may be, the truth about what Jesus says about himself is critical to your salvation. We all come to Jesus for different reasons, or we come to church for different reasons, and we'll talk about that in a few minutes. But but never lose sight of the number one reason that you come to him is that you can be transformed by him, so that he can give you what you really need for salvation, what you really need for eternal life. And so it's critical that we, even if we don't understand quickly what Jesus is saying in his word, his Holy Spirit is going to reveal this word to you. But anyway, for now, we're going to look at how this crowd, which had searched for Jesus, it was kind of a good thing, but their motivations were completely off. They were searching for him, but what they were searching for was wrong. When we see Jesus, we must seek him for his sake alone, and not for what stuff that we, not just for the things that we hope to receive from him. Are you with me so far? Okay, let's stand together and read the word. John chapter 6, verses 23 to 27. The Bible says, on the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, for on him God the Father has set his seal." This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Please be seated. So depending on how you first found out about church or what you could get from going to church, you might have come to church for less than spiritual reasons. And when I say church, it could be a home fellowship somewhere. It could be a Bible study someplace. It could be here. It's anywhere where you come to a group of Christians that are meeting in Jesus' name. If you came up in this neighborhood back in the late 60s or early 70s, you might have come because of Couples Club. There was this thing called Couples Club where it was a social thing. And that's why they came around here. And it was really great because of Couples Club, this church really got built up. If you remember Miss Jerry Vandenberg, that's her and her family started coming here because of Couples Club. Or if you were, several dear engineers started coming here, doctors started coming here. That's how Scott and Miss Carolyn started coming here. That was back in the 70s. Or possibly this was the only Protestant evangelical church in the area, and you were hungry for that sort of thing, and so you came here. Or maybe you started coming here because your parents brought you. Quite a few folks visit church, or not only, like I said, not just church, but any collection of Christians for different reasons. They hear about churches, and they visit us on Sunday. Somehow this church in particular, they hear about us and they come visit. But then there's other times where people visit the church but not come inside the church. So we have, the pantry clients. They come on Monday, every other Monday. Hugely awesome mission field out there. So they come every other Monday. And then every few weeks or so, someone will call the office looking for gas money. And so so that's different people coming to the church for different reasons. And none of them are wrong initially. When the only thing that we look for out of church is something that we can get, some tangible thing, then we're in the wrong direction. We're headed in the wrong direction. But when we come to the Lord for his sake alone, then that's sterling. That's, we're right on track, okay? But what's the common denominator in all of this seeking? Well, they're coming to the church because we're Jesus's body. So the church is the body of Christ. And so people, they're not going to church, or they're not going to Jesus anymore in Capernaum. They're going to you, and they're coming to me. The church is the body of Christ. You and I are the body of Christ. Like I said, people aren't looking for Jesus in the flesh. They're looking at you. You're the first Jesus that people are going to see. You're the first Bible that people are going to read. And so that's why they come to you. People aren't looking for Jesus in the flesh. They're coming to you. And there's a lesson for us here as we study this passage. Seeking Jesus, and this is, again, for those of you who are visiting, maybe this is your first time or not used to what we do here, there is a sermon outline and study questions and so forth in your bulletin. I encourage you to use that. You can write notes on it. But seeking Jesus for material reasons alone, okay, means we come to him only for stuff. Now, I want to qualify that statement. You should go to Jesus for the things that you need in this life. You absolutely should. And I don't want to discourage you from that. But if that's the only thing you care about when you go to him, you're missing the mark, okay? A Christian should always prioritize the spiritual things that Jesus provides over the material. The material things have their own importance, but the spiritual things are of utmost importance, because that spirit inside of you is what's going to remain for eternity, long after this body and the needs this body had has gone into dust. You believe that? Okay. Seeking the Lord for our daily bread is not only wrong, but it's part of the Lord's prayer, so you should do that. But it's only when we see nothing beyond our physical need being met that we miss out on the riches of his mercy and his grace and eternal life. And we see this worked out in this passage in three ways. First, seeking Jesus indicates need. When you seek Jesus, it's because you have a need, both material and spiritual. You have material needs and you have spiritual needs. But priority must always be given to the spiritual need that you have. Okay? The setting of this story happens after Jesus met a physical need. He fed the 5,000. He was moved with compassion to feed 5,000 people. There was a time and place for that material need to be met. But the setting of this story is Jesus is in the synagogue. People have gotten their bellies full. People have been able to take a breath. They were searching for him. They were going across the lake on both sides trying to find him, and they find him. So now it's time for Bible study. Okay? I want to be clear from the get-go that Jesus didn't chastise these people for seeking him out for stuff, nor did he tell them to quit their jobs to become Christians. Jesus was talking about recognizing him for who he was and seeking him out for what they could have, which is eternal life in him. In both cases, a material need prompted a discussion about a spiritual need. And if you look throughout John and the things that he does, Jesus does a sign, and then he teaches about the sign. Either he does it, or else John the evangelist who wrote the gospel provides some commentary. But either way, there's an action, and then there's an explanation of a greater spiritual truth communicated through that sign. So let's unpack this a little bit. So verses 20 through 24 tell us how the people came to realize that Jesus had miraculously traveled from the eastern hills of Galilee to the western shore. I mean, these people were in full CSI mode. CSI Galilee, you know, that's they were filming that this day when they were doing this thing. They were like, they saw the disciples get in the boat, but Jesus hadn't been with them. They had seen other ships come, but Jesus wasn't with them. So he had to have miraculously gotten back to Galilee. I mean, just think about the thought that this crowd of people put into finding Jesus. I mean, let that sink into your head. When's the last time you or I had put really serious thought into how we were going to get to church or how we were going to go find Jesus? We just come to church because we have a church to go to. But can you imagine a crowd of people, thousands of people, figuring out how to find Jesus and then going to find him? That's incredible. But anyway, that meant that he had miraculously traveled back to the western shore. And so right away, which this was the morning after this miraculous feast, they find him. And they find him in the church. They find him in the synagogue. And so they ask him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Like I said, they put a lot of thought into finding him. They finally found him. And so these families, there's scores of these families. Now, you saw a picture of the synagogue itself. It's not that huge. It's not that big. And they couldn't have fit 5,000 people in there. But these people that did go to find him were probably families looking to Jesus for more bread. But what's wrong with that? What's wrong with the picture? Just based on nothing more than what I've told you already, this crowd of people had looked for Jesus. That seems like a pretty good thing. Except all they sought after was material sustenance. That's all they really looked at Jesus for is something to keep giving them something to eat. And they missed the significance of the bread. They missed that Jesus had miraculously made this bread for them. And if he could do that, what else could he do? You know, what else could he do for them in their spiritual life? But they weren't thinking spiritually. And so there's a danger in only thinking about the natural concerns that you have. When you're consumed with the natural things, and that's all, and your vision is only what's natural, what you see in front of you, and it doesn't go beyond that, then I'm telling you, your spiritual vision is, you need glasses, spiritual glasses. Chrysostom writes, in order to touch, now Chrysostom is talking about the level of thinking in the crowd. In order to touch his dullness to the quick, we must rouse him with a goad. And this is the Son of God, what hath done in the present as well as in many other cases. For when the crowds had come and found Jesus, they were flattering him and saying, Master, when camest thou hither? To show that he desireth not honor from men, but looking to one thing only, their salvation. And what he's saying there is Jesus is kind of calibrating this crowd, because they're seeking one thing when they ought to be seeking another. The issue then is not in seeking stuff from God, but it's in not seeking first the things that are eternal. But what is it about stuff that drives us to pursue it? Money, prestige, a great job, or even basics like food on the table, money for doctor's bills, and gas money. Those things, I'm here to tell you, are more important in people's minds than the things of God. That's just the truth. And they're real needs that real people have. But Jesus is not saying that he doesn't care about their physical needs. Not at all. These same people from these same neighborhoods, right? When Jesus was teaching the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, it occurred in the same basic neighborhood as Capernaum. It's just up the slope. From Capernaum, you go down a little bit towards Tiberias, go straight up the hill, and that's where the Sermon on the Mount took place. But this is what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. God is absolutely concerned about the real, the tangible needs that you have, the material needs that you have. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? He says later, for the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But look what Jesus says in Matthew's gospel. Again, this is right in the same neighborhood as this setting today. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Your priority in life ought to be the kingdom of God. But that doesn't mean that you all have to be ministers like me. Be who you are. Work wherever you are. Do whatever you're doing. Whatever God has called you into, do that. But your spiritual walk with him ought to be the most important thing in your life. Seek first, he says. In our passage, Jesus says, do not work for food that perishes, but for food that endures to eternal life. Those two ideas are not dissimilar. When it says, don't work for food that perishes, but food that endures to eternal life, and seeking first the kingdom of God, those two mean the same thing. It's all about eternal life. But we don't do it because of works that we do. Jesus is not saying if you work hard enough, you're going to have salvation. He's talking about applying. He's talking about applying yourself to the things of God. He's talking about prioritizing in your heart and mind the things of God, is what he's talking about. And as we prioritize our spiritual needs properly, God provides also for our material needs. And that's what Jesus was saying on the Sermon on the Mount. He says, he cited God caring for flowers in the field, which are here today and gone tomorrow. And if God cares enough about them to give them different vibrant colors, how much more concern is he going to show you? Because you live every day. Well, what does this look like at Grace Point? This isn't just some religious conversation. This has real application to us. All the clients who come to the pantry come with a physical need. These are folks who need to hear the gospel but aren't necessarily looking for the gospel. They just want food. And it's not wrong for them to want that food, but we know that there's something better than the physical food. And that's why it's important that we keep doing those little get-togethers. We haven't had one in quite a while, but those little get-togethers that we have with those clients. And the last time we did that was just, I don't remember what we did, popcorn. We had popcorn and we had games, and just popcorn and games was enough to draw out of people the struggles that they're having, the brokenness that's in their life. And if you remember back to the three circles evangelism training that we did back in the fall, that brokenness that people experience, that's a result of sin that separated them from God. And they're trying to heal their own hurt with the things that they do, and it causes brokenness. But they're afraid to tell people. But you get a game in front of them. You get some popcorn in front of them. You get people in front of them that love them and care about them, and all that brokenness comes to the surface. And you can use that as a segue to tell them about the gospel, to tell them how Jesus, what Jesus did in your life. That's where you take a material need that's being met, and you turn around and you address their spiritual need, which is what Jesus is talking about. That ought to be a priority in your life. Not to say that all of you have to come on Mondays for pantry when we do that thing. That applies to your kitchen table. It applies to your living room. That applies to the deli counter at Hy-Vee. It applies to your job. It applies to the intersection. I'm not going to talk about what I do at intersections, but I'm just be real about it for a second. I'm never going to put that fish on my truck for a reason. But that's all places where we have an opportunity to share spiritual things with people. Okay, but it's not wrong for those people to come and want food. It's just that's the first thing, but not the only thing. So it brings me to my second point. Okay, seeking Jesus for material reasons alone indicates a greater spiritual need, and therefore priority must be given to spiritual needs. Remember, we come to Jesus because we have material and spiritual needs, but seeking him for material reasons alone indicates a greater spiritual need. Okay, let me say that one more time. When all we care about is material needs, there is a greater spiritual need happening that we may be not aware of. Okay? Therefore, priority must be given to spiritual needs. I'm saying this again from the context of Grace Point. People call in all the time looking for gas money or food. And many, if not all, carry with them brokenness that comes from sin. And it's not, listen, in case you're just thinking, well, Jeff, those people are different from me. You know, it's not just poor people that deal with sin. I want to make that clear. It's just that the poor people in this world who are dealing with deep brokenness have no qualms at all come to the church for needs. But the people who are rich, they don't see any reason to come to the church. And they don't realize that they're broken inside. They associate help with the church. And actually, the poor of this world, they associate help with the church. And I think that's absolutely awesome. 100%. It creates every one of those phone calls is an opportunity for the gospel. And that's what Jesus is talking about in verse 26. He says, if you're seeking me, not because you realize the significance of the loaves, but because you received your supper. I'm sure it was an amazing supper. But notice the difference in Jesus' tone. And notice the difference in Jesus' complexity. When it was a hungry crowd, it was pretty simple. You feed them. Or what do you have? Let's get this food, set him down, and let's feed him. Simple instructions. What Jesus was saying was 100% simple. Sit down, let's eat. He said a blessing, let's eat. And that's what he did. But what Jesus is saying here is a little more complex. It's a little more spiritual. Your bellies will keep you from hearing the gospel. So eat your breakfast before you come to church. No, I'm kidding. There's more to it. But when people have a physical need, that you should never look down on them for having a physical need. You've got to deal with that need before you can share with them the gospel. That's what he's saying. Jesus knew they had a deeper need. And our eyes should be open to the connection between physical needs and spiritual needs. Did you hear what I said? Your eyes have to be open to the connection between physical needs and spiritual needs. There is a bridge. Look at what James chapter 2, 15 through 17. It says, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm and be filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But what about other people? Is it only the poor who have sinned and are broken? Not at all. It's just, again, it's rare to see a rich person coming to church to get a need filled. That's why Jesus said it's difficult for the rich to come to Christ. The rich who have not, and this is not a bust on anybody with means. Understand me, I'm talking about people who don't know the Lord. People who have not grown up with the Lord, maybe they didn't grow up in church, or maybe they've never heard the gospel, rich and poor. The poor, generally, come to church quicker than the rich, because the poor need something. They have a physical need, which is a bridge for the gospel. So again, notice how Jesus handles the crowd. It's remarkable because it's so different than other people. The way Jesus handles this crowd is so different from how he handled the Pharisees and how he handled the Samaritan woman. Actually, it's really similar to how he handled the Samaritan woman. There's a firmness in what he says here in verse 26. But he's not beating them over the head. You see that? Jesus is giving this people the truth, but he's not beating them over the head with it. He acknowledges the good in them seeking after him. And they were seeking Jesus. Now, by the end of this chapter, this whole crowd is going to disappear. What Jesus says to them is too hard, and they're going to fall away. But Jesus isn't just dismissing them, which is what he could have done. Think about how you treat people that you're going to just dismiss, that you don't even give them a second thought. This same crowd of people is going to fall away just by the end of this conversation that he's having with them. But look at the time that he's taking up with them. They were seeking after him. That they were seeking Jesus for eternal and spiritual reasons indicated a blindness of their real spiritual need. And this blindness is so powerful that without the Holy Spirit illuminating a person, they could never seek out Jesus for spiritual blessing. And it's the same Holy Spirit that draws the rich and the poor to him. Which brings me to my third point. Seeking Jesus for spiritual reasons guarantees spiritual satisfaction. Seeking Jesus for spiritual reasons guarantees spiritual satisfaction. You heard that here. Therefore, priority must be given to spiritual needs. Jesus says in verse 27, do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that he says, truly, truly, you sought me not for the signs, but for the bread. But he says, do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. So this verse doesn't merit or approve merit-based salvation. Instead, it shows what actions a person takes when they are spiritually tuned in to Jesus. When you're spiritually tuned into him, which is not something that you do, it's something that's done for you. The Holy Spirit draws you to Jesus. And when that happens, you begin to prioritize spiritual things. And the way that happens is you begin to apply yourself to Christ. For the Christian, this is daily attendance to the Word and to prayer. And there's no substitute for this. There's no substitute for your prayer closet. And if you're not in your prayer closet, I encourage you to get in it. And it's not a literal closet. It's just a private place where you can connect with the Lord and to put him first and to go to him with the things that is meaningful to you. I'll tell you that your names are put before him all the time. But this is for the Christian. This is a daily attendance to the Word and to prayer. Acts 1:14 says, all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus and his brothers. You got to devote yourself to prayer. That's what it means to apply yourself to the things that matter, which is what Jesus was telling these people. Acts 2:42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Laboring after the things that matter is being inside the Word of God, being in prayer every day. Not because we're seeking salvation, but because of God's saving work already in us. And so seeking Jesus for spiritual reasons indicates a spiritual need that's already met. Actually, eternally met. And we do this because we know from our faith and from what the Word says that it is Jesus, that is in Jesus, that we live and move and have our being. Acts 17:28. Again, this is not merit-based. Jesus tells the crowd, which the Son of Man will give to you. He calls himself here the Son of Man, and that goes back to Daniel chapter 7. It's a messianic title. And it's the very high King of heaven who sits at God's right hand, who would himself give eternal life to this crowd if they asked. And again, it's like the Samaritan woman. To her, he said in John 4:10, Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. You see, Jesus is around people with real physical material needs, right? We come to Jesus with spiritual needs and material needs, although we're more mindful at the time of material needs that we have. But when we come into his presence, if we're only tuned in to the material needs that we have and we are either ignorant of or we reject outright the spiritual needs that we have, then we're missing the mark. It's only when the Holy Spirit tunes us in to the person of Jesus Christ that we begin to experience that eternal that spiritual satisfaction guaranteed to us. In Jesus and Jesus alone, we have eternal life. But what makes Jesus unique in that he has the power to bestow these gifts to us? God's own seal. A seal in those days was like a ring embossed in hot wax on a letter. So they would take a letter, they would roll it up like kind of like in a, back in the day, you've got a diploma, I guess maybe in kindergarten, you give them that little coiled paper with a little ribbon around it. Well, that's very much like letters were written and mailed back in the first century, and they would take that letter, roll it up, pour hot wax on it, and then there was a ring with this symbol on there, and they would punch it into that wax, and that was the seal of the authority sending that letter. But Jesus is saying that there is a seal on him. So Jesus himself was sent to this people with God's own seal, guaranteeing the good news that he was bringing with him, which is eternal life. And I'm closing with this. What's great at this point is that the crowd does not respond to Jesus talking about his father being God like the Pharisees did. But sadly, this story doesn't end well for many of them because what Jesus was saying would be too hard for them. And it's hard for people now to see past their own physical situation to see Jesus as he truly is, as their Savior. And I'm so ashamed to say that I'm talking about Christians. When your chief concern in this world is the natural things and not the things of God. Church, you don't have to be a Bible thumper or a holy roller or whatever they call people who are just preoccupied with the things of God. Actually, you know what? There's nothing wrong with that at all. You know, you ought to be that. If Jesus has saved you from sin, if he's saved you from hell, if you were going to hell and now you're going to heaven because of what Jesus did for you, then why not be a holy roller? Who cares what people think? That doesn't mean take your Bible and beat people across the face with it because they don't agree with you. It's just that you live out who you are. And you're preoccupied with the things of him. You acknowledge the fact that you came to him with two needs, a material need and a physical, a material need and a spiritual need. And at one point in your life, you were totally consumed by the material things, and you never really saw past those things, even when you called yourself a Christian. But a person that's led by the Holy Spirit, who sees Jesus for who he is, and just the lover that he is, the wonder that he is, the God that he is, that he sees you right where you're at and loves you anyway, and he's alive and he's right there with you, when you see him as everything, no matter what you're doing in this world, you have gotten to a place where right where Jesus wants you. And I encourage you to seek him out for that. That's really all I have. So, amen to that. So I want to leave you with an encouragement from the book of Judas, my favorite blessing and doxology. Now unto him who's able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, honor, dominion, and power, both now and forever. Amen. Ms. Pam.